In further worship to God, I invite you to turn in the Bible to the second book of Samuel, chapter 2. This afternoon, I will be preaching a sermon to you from 2 Samuel 2, verse 12 through verse 1 of chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 12 and read through verse 1 of chapter 3. Saul is dead and David is beginning to establish his authority, but not without opposition. And so verse 12, Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon, and they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and play before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught every one his fellow by the head, and thrust his sword in his fellow's side. So they fell down together. Wherefore that place was called Helkath Hatzurim, which is in Gibeon. And there was a very sore battle that day. And Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel, before the servants of David. And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab, and Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. And Asahel pursued after Abner. And in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Art thou Asahel?" And he answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor." But Asahel would not turn aside from following of him. And Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother?" Howbeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner with the hinder end of the spear smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner, and the sun went down when they were come to the hill of Ammah that lieth before Gaia by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop and stood on the top of an hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then, ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren?" And Joab said, "As God liveth, unless thou hadst spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up every one from following his brother." So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still, and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they any more. And Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain, and passed over Jordan, and went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. And Joab returned from following Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there lacked of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. But the servants of David had smitten of Benjamin and of Abner's men, so that 300 men died. And they took up Asahel and buried him in the sepulchre of his father, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at break of day. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. So far, the reading of the Word of God, and as mentioned, these words also will be our text for this afternoon service. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're looking at a long passage, and it may be helpful for you to have your Bibles open as we study this Word of God together and hear what it has to say to us. And One of the first things we can mention by way of introduction is that it is always sad and grievous when brothers fight. It is always sad and grievous when brothers fight. Well, it is sad when anyone fights, of course, but all the more so when brothers, when people closely related, can be literal brothers and sisters, or husbands and wives, or parents and children. Brothers, of course, is what is happening here in this passage. Both Abner and Joab, both of them refer to it, verse 26 and 27, that this is a fight between brethren, between brothers. The tribes of Israel are divided, and so much so that they are engaging even in civil war. And indeed, what a sad sight that is. In this chapter, and whenever we see it in life, I'm sure every parent here knows what it is like to grieve over when your children are fighting each other. Maybe over toys, or over who sits where, or who gets to go first, or when they get older, maybe over more significant things. It is always sad. It is always hard to see brothers fighting. But of course, not only a problem for children, it can plague adults as well. Because if we think of our text, here we have grown men fighting each other with weapons, knives and swords and arrows and clubs and who knows what else. How sad to read this chapter. Years and years before, back in Genesis, Abraham, well, he was still Abram then in Genesis 13, he said to Lot, "We're brothers, let's not fight." Because Abram understood it's a grievous thing when brothers are fighting. Isn't it important to remember this also now as a church? And can we not say a church also in very stressful times? And let's be alert to the danger. And let's be alert also to how easily it can happen if we have different views, if we have strong feelings, if we think things should be done differently than they are. Well, that's one thing. We can have different views. But let's work so hard not to fall into fighting or division or resentment or worse. Let's remember how the Bible commends to us the way of peace. And that the one whom we worship and serve is also called in Scripture the Prince of Peace, the God of Peace. And are we not to make every effort, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Well, that's only an initial observation. It's very sad to see brothers fighting. Another initial observation is that war is always a terrible deal. War is always a terrible deal. That's not to say we should never go to war. There are times, there are situations, certainly nationally and internationally, there can be times when war is necessary. One of the consequences of sin, as we know, a result of the curse. The way life goes in this broken down world. Sometimes war has to be fought. But at the same time, war is always a terrible, terrible deal. Isn't that so plain and clear also in this text? How many lives are lost just in the space of this chapter? Hundreds and hundreds of men, their lives taken so violently and tragically. Hundreds of men who began the day well and alive, but by the end of the day, when night fell, their blood soaked the ground. They were killed, they were gone, and they were lost. And for what? For what? Think of all the weeping widows that night in Israel, all the weeping mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. War is always a terrible deal. Let's keep that perspective. And let's hate war. And let's pray and long for the day when war shall be no more. And when Christ returns in His glory. So another initial observation. But what is the main point of the text, of this passage? Can we not say this? These words are all about God setting Abner back. God setting Abner back. Now maybe you wonder, who was Abner? Abner was the commander of Saul's army. And after the death of Saul, Abner was the one who took charge effectively, not just of the army, but really over much of Israel. Oh, Abner made it look legitimate. We read about how he set up a son of Saul as king, a man named Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth was made to reign, but the power was really concentrated in the hands of Abner. And Abner does whatever he can to resist David. And Abner does whatever he can to overthrow David. And Abner works at that for a number of years even. And our passage is just one description of one occasion, of one time when he's trying to destroy David. We should be clear as we think about these things that Abner should not have done any of this. That Abner knew better. We can find that in later chapters in Samuel. Abner knew about God's plan. And Abner knew that David was God's man. He knew it, but still he resisted it. And Abner was a man who thought to himself, I would like to have a peace. I would like to have a shot at things. I would like to work it even that I might be the king over the tribes and even over the whole nation. He was a manipulator. He was a schemer. And so he worked from this angle and that angle. And we all understand that, don't we? I mean, we find that spirit all over the world, even today. So much of man today can be explained in terms of this Abner-like spirit that says, I will be in charge. I will reign. No one else, and certainly not Jesus, not Christ, not the Lord of glory, not God's man for this time. No, not him, but me. We find this spirit throughout the world. It's what animates so many rulers in this world. But we also find this spirit in our own hearts. And let's be honest about that. As one commentator says, Abner is not far from any one of us. Is it not true that we all share by nature the same selfish, ambitious, rebellious spirit as we oppose in our sin the great David, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we oppose his sovereignty, as we oppose his commandments, as we oppose his kingdom, as we oppose it all because we want to be in charge. We want to reign. And really, it is only conversion that changes that in anyone. It is only when God goes to work in us that we begin truly to change, that we begin to bow before the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we need grace every day to put off that old, scheming, ambitious, sinfully ambitious nature, and to put on that new, humble spirit. That spirit that learns to follow Jesus Christ. And so even as we learn about God setting Abner back, even as we learn about that, let's recognize that Abner lives all around us and within us. And let's seek for God's great power, great saving power, sanctifying power in our lives as well. Our theme is God sets Abner back. Because that's really what this is about. God is at work in this chapter. I hope to show you that as we go along. And God is setting Abner back. And there is gospel in that. And there is glory to be seen in God. So let's look at 3 points this afternoon. First of all, Abner's challenge. Abner's challenge. And that means simply Abner's attack. Abner makes this effort to invade and to conquer Abner's challenge. And don't we find that already in verse 12, when we read that Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. Now to see the challenge, of course, we have to be clear in our minds as to the geography. And if you were looking at a map up here, you would have Mahanaim here, you would have the Jordan River here, and you had Gibeon over here somewhere. And so when Abner and his soldiers leave Mahanaim and cross the Jordan and begin downwards towards Gibeon, it's very clear, just objectively speaking, that they are not out for a walk. And this isn't a drill. No, this has all the marks of a challenge, a military challenge. An assault is in view. An attack is on the way. Abner is making an effort to confront David. Maybe something like what Russia has been doing last number of weeks and months, and even at this very moment, amassing troops on the Ukrainian border. And we all know, at least the world is interpreting it that way, it's a threat to Ukraine. And so Abner's move was a threat and a danger. It was a challenge. And we're not surprised then to read about Joab and his men responding. Joab, the commander of David's army, somehow they learned of Abner's approach. Probably they had scouts and spies and other things. And so even as Abner is drawing close, Joab and his men move out. And out of Hebron, no doubt intending to intercept and to prevent Abner from coming all the way down to David. So what happens in verse 13, we read about these two columns meeting at the pool, or by the pool of Gibeon. And this pool was a notable landmark. It's a pool of water that's deep, deep in the ground, and there are stone steps down to the pool. Maybe some of you have been to see it. You can still go today. And so it's a place where these two armies came together, and when they met, they didn't immediately break into war, but they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. Abner and his men there, Joab and his men here. And it seems that they will talk first. If there is a way to resolve this through diplomacy, can calm heads work out the difference through reasonable conversation, compromise, give and take, who knows? Well, it's always good to exercise restraint. It's always good to avoid descending into battle. If we can, we can learn from this. We read in Proverbs 14, verse 17, that he who is soon angry deals foolishly. And we probably all know something of that by experience. He who is soon angry deals foolishly. And so there seems to be an effort to de-escalate, or at least a hesitation before all-out war. But what uncertainty must have been felt throughout the armies. Just like there's tension in the world today for all sorts of reasons. Also because of building conflicts. But there too, there must have been great tension, great unease throughout the forces of men. But then Abner makes the first move. And it shows where his heart is. He doesn't really want peace after all. He's after conquest. He wants to conquer. He could have turned around and gone home. But instead he says to Joab, let the young men now arise and let them play before us. Now what does that mean? Is he suggesting a game of soccer or something? No. That word play is not nearly as innocent and harmless as it sounds. What Abner has in view is some sort of representative battle. And here think of what took place years before when Goliath was challenging Israel and saying, send me a man, a soldier, give me a man to fight on your behalf. And let the outcome of that contest be decisive for the whole thing, so that if Goliath loses, the Philistines will surrender. If the Israelite is conquered, Israel has to bow. It seems that Abner has that same sort of thing in mind, that same sort of dynamic. Let the men rise and compete, really. Fight it out together. And let that be decisive for this conflict. Now, Abner does not say all of that, but that seems to be the thing that he has in mind. And Joab agrees to it. All these mighty generals so recklessly playing games with human life. Indeed, we read about 12 men from each side. 12 on 12. And they rise up and they come together. And we read the terrible results of that in verse 16. They caught everyone, his fellow, by the head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side. So they fell down together. And just like that, these 12 men coming man on man, each with their sword, striking each other. And just like that, all of them killing each other. What a disaster. What a heartbreak. The place even gets a name to mark the tragedy of the moment. We get to read it in Hebrew in our text. Helkath Hazarim. It means field of sharp knives. Field of sharp knives. And just like that, 24 Israelite sons, fathers, brothers, husbands, all dead. And of course, it doesn't solve anything. It simply becomes the trigger for all out war. So we read in verse 17 that there was a very sore battle that day. Very fierce. And we can well imagine the troops on either side as they witness this initial conflict, as they see their men fall, rising up in rage and rushing upon one another in fury. And the intensity was great and the results were deadly. And this all came due to Abner's challenge. The moment he moved out of Mahanaim down to Gibeon, here now is war, fierce, terrible war. And congregation, let's be clear that it's still happening. It's still happening. I mean, now the servants of God, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Son of David, we are still very much involved in a conflict, aren't we? The threefold Abner, you might say, the world, the devil, and our own sinful heart. This threefold Abner does not stay far away in Mahanaim. No, he continually comes out and comes down and presents a challenge and seeks to conquer. We don't have a choice. The enemy confronts us. That's why it's so common when young people make confession of faith. Older members will come through the line, perhaps, and they will say, among other things, "Welcome to the battle." Because it is. And it is the experience of all believers in life. Maybe when the devil himself beguiles you, or maybe when he torments you, or maybe when the world scorns you, or assaults you, or allures you. Or what about not only the people of the world, but even the people that can be in the church? Let's not miss that Abner was no Philistine. He was a fellow Israelite. He was on the inside. Sometimes people on the inside can turn against you and challenge you. Or else think of when your own foolish heart works against you. Again, on the inside. When your own foolish heart counsels you to compromise or to give in. Maybe you find yourself thinking it's so hard to be a Christian. It's so hard to be consistent and do what is right. It is so hard to resist sin and temptation. Maybe things you've never dreamed you'd do. Suddenly you find yourself doing them. How's that happen? Isn't it in a way because of Abner, as it were? Because of Abner's challenge. Because of the enemy coming in like a flood, aiming to destroy. And we have to resist him. And we have to fight him. And it is never easy. And we don't use real swords anymore. No, the fighting happens in our minds and hearts. And through our commitment to truth. And upholding the clear teaching of the Word of God. And fighting takes place by way of prayer. As we bring everything to the Lord and as we seek for His power. But the challenge is real. And the challenge is serious. And Abner cannot be taken lightly. He came down to Gibeon to challenge David. And he wanted nothing less than to overthrow David. And it is no different today. Think of the way the New Testament makes that clear. Think of how Jesus said to His disciples, "If they hated me, they will hate you." Think of the counsels and commands not to love the world, but to be set apart people and to wear the full armor of God and to keep standing against the devil and to be vigilant and watchful and to mortify, to put to death the old nature and to fight against unbelief. All of these commands and directions that we find in God's Word help to remind us that Abner cannot be taken lightly. No, not in view of his challenge. And to see that more, let's notice something else. Our second point, Abner's strength. Abner's strength. Because he is very strong. And we learn that as we witness what happens also when Asahel chases Abner. So the battle breaks out and we read in verse 17 that Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. And we'll come back to that detail later, them being beaten. But one of the results is that Abner and his men start to run. And when Abner runs, one of David's men picks up his trail and pursues him. And that man, of course, is Asahel. Now we learn about Asahel, that he is one of three brothers. Another brother is Abishai. He shows up in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 26, Abishai goes with David into the camp of Saul, sleeping Saul. And Abishai says to David, "Let me kill him, then we're home free." But David won't let Abishai do that. That's Abishai. But not only is there Abishai, more familiar is Joab, of course. And he turns out to be the captain or the commander, and he's featured in this chapter as well. And then there is Asahel, the third brother. And all three are sons of Zeruiah. And Zeruiah, we learn elsewhere, was David's sister. So these boys, these men, were David's nephews. It is possible that they were all around David's age. David was the youngest in the family. His sister may have been quite a bit older. Anyways, the point is they were related. They were family to David. And now the text says, or it highlights how Asahel begins to chase after Abner. And he's able to do it because one of his strengths is that he is very fast. Some of you maybe run for exercise. Maybe some of you young people are very fast. Here was Asahel, and he was so fast. Verse 18 says, he was light of foot as a wild roe. Today we'd say he's as fast as a deer. He could run across the fields so nimbly and quickly, and all the while make it look so easy. And speed was his virtue, was his strength, his advantage. So when he chases, or when he begins to chase Abner, that's not good for Abner. And we read about this exchange that goes between them. Abner is running. Can you imagine him running, breathing hard, and looking back, and seeing Asahel on his tail and saying, "Are you Asahel?" Asahel saying, "I am." And then Abner advising Asahel to turn aside. Verse 21, "Lay thee hold of one of the young men and take thee his armor." Commentators debate what Abner meant exactly. Could be he was saying, pick on someone your own size. Or just don't try for the general, Asahel. That's not very smart. Or maybe he was saying, get some armor before you fight me. Get a breastplate maybe and some weapons. In any case, Abner was warning Asahel. He was saying, as it were, you may be faster, but you are not stronger. And if you keep this up, this isn't going to end well for you. Turn aside, Asahel. Turn aside, Asahel. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab? Oh, what has Abner started? He understands that everything is about to get so complicated because he is going to have to kill Asahel. But that will only enrage Joab and everything will get so personal. Turn aside, Asahel. And just by the way, turn aside. Sometimes we may say to people, turn aside. Sometimes we may say, stop running down that path or this way or whatever. Don't go that particular direction. Don't chase after him or her or that. Turn aside. Maybe people have said that to you in life. If you were living in sin or in evil, if you were being foolish. But someone, maybe a brother or a parent or a friend or an elder, or someone came and said to you, look, what are you doing? Turn aside. How important it is to listen when people warn us of danger. Especially now think of spiritual danger and eternal danger. How important that we hear and that we turn. Especially also children and young people, when your parents warn you, or when your elders warn you, or when your friends warn you. Asahel didn't listen to the warnings that were given to him. Different context, of course. But he didn't listen. And suddenly, Asahel was dead. Because when he refused to turn back, Abner struck him in the stomach with the hinder end of the spear. Maybe he just held the spear out like this and impaled Asahel on it. Because the spear, we're told, came out of Asahel's back and he fell down and he died on the spot. And what it highlights is Asahel's folly. But what it also highlights is Abner's strength. He was a strong man still. And so is Abner of today. The Abner of this world. The Abner we call Satan. The Abner of our own sinful flesh. The Abner that does not want to submit to the reign of Jesus Christ. The enmity of the natural man. The enmity of the world. The enmity of the evil one. That Abner, in whatever his form, he is still so strong. And he can do a lot of damage. He can inflict a ton of misery and death. I mean, just think of the way many Christians continue to be persecuted, imprisoned, tortured, and even killed. Or think of the way maybe the devil comes after you. Sometimes can it be so overwhelmingly. Or think of your own foolish heart, how it can want you to sin so desperately. Sometimes there can be a sort of compulsion to sin, whether it is to rebel or to hate or to indulge or to reject the faith, or to be reckless and foolish. Sometimes the compulsion to sin can be so great, the pressure so intense. What is that? Is it not the strength of Abner, as it were? The strength of that spirit that is so anti-God, anti-Christ. He is strong. He is not to be messed with. He is to be reckoned with as a fierce and dangerous foe. Also because he is so sly and slippery. And this too we can find in the text, in the way that Abner marshals his men on a hilltop. And then he calls down to Joab. Notice in verse 26, Abner there on top of a hill, presumably a bit of a safe place for a moment. He calls down to Joab and he says, "Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then ere thou bid the people to turn from following their brethren?" Now, if you're reading carefully and thinking this through, you might wonder, what in the world is this? Is Abner playing mind games? Because what he is seeming to say to Joab is, when will you stop all this nonsense, Joab, of chasing us and destroying us? Joab, you're killing us. And for what? Why don't you stop? But wait a minute, Abner, you were the one that started this. You were the one that came out of Mahanaim and down here to Gibeon with soldiers. You are the one who refuses to accept David's leadership. You are the one who has set up Ishbosheth. You are the one who said to Joab, "Let's have 12 men go at it together." And now you're saying, "Joab, this is your fault." Do you see how he's playing with the mind of Joab? Do you see how smart, how sly and slippery he is? And we find this same thing today too. Like when people relentlessly torment you. And mostly you're patient, but then one day you snap. You lose it. And instantly they tear you apart. And they say, "How could you do that? You're a Christian. You're not supposed to lose your cool. You're not supposed to talk in that way. You hypocrite." Or maybe the devil, he tempts you to sin. "Come on," he says. "Come on." He holds out this beautiful bait. "Come on. Come on. Don't worry about your excuses. Come on." And then you take the bait and he turns on you. And he mocks you and he says, "You can't be a Christian. Look at you." Oh, it's enough to make our head and heart spin. In our text, Joab rightly calls out Abner's scheme and he says, verse 27, "As God lives, unless thou hadst spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up, everyone from following his brother." It's not actually very clear to us, and that's because the Hebrew is difficult. Some say that it means, "Abner, if you hadn't started this, none of this would have happened." And others say it means, "Abner, if you didn't ask for a ceasefire, we'd kill you all by morning." But in any case, Joab hears Abner out and he agrees to the ceasefire and he sees the wisdom of peace. And so he blows the trumpet and each army goes through the night back to their homes. But even as they go, Azael is dead on the ground and Abner has killed him. And we need to remember the strength of Abner and the danger he represents and not ever play games with Abner. And not ever let down our guard either. Abner remains strong. And yet, At the same time, and here we come to our last point, Abner's defeat. For God sets Abner back. Abner's challenge, Abner's strength, and now Abner's defeat. And it's really important to see this line through the passage. And it's so encouraging also for all true people of God. Initially, already it's clear. If we go back to verse 17, where it says, Abner was beaten and the men of Israel. They were beaten. In fact, they were beaten so badly that when the tally is added up, over in verse 30 and 31, David's losses were 19 men plus Asael, so 20. And Abner's men, Abner's losses were 360. So 360 to 20. Yes, Abner, for all of his challenge and for all of his strength, he's defeated. He's beaten. And not just initially, but increasingly. And we learn that from chapter 3, verse 1, where it says that there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. By the way, that reminds us that we hear in this chapter only about one battle, but apparently there were many more. That this was a conflict that went on for years. And sadly, that's how it goes still also for the people of God. The Christian life is not just a battle here or there and then we're finished, but it is a lifetime of battles. And we enter into a long war as Christian believers. But at the same time, it says in chapter 3, verse 1, David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed or grew or became weaker and weaker. In other words, Abner and all of his men were increasingly defeated. Not just initially, but increasingly they became weaker and weaker and weaker. And, of course, inevitably so. Inevitably so. It had to be this way because ultimately God was setting Abner back. On the one hand, God's hardly mentioned in this chapter. That's true. God can seem to be absent from all that is going on. We can experience that too in our life. We can wonder about all the things that are happening, even in this very moment in history in which we find ourselves. And we can wonder, now, where is God in all these things? But see, in Abner's defeat, initially and increasingly, in Abner's defeat, we must see the hand of God. God was doing this. God was setting Abner back. And we know that because ultimately God was setting up David. Because God ultimately was determined to build his church and his kingdom. And what God determined, no Abner can prevent. How does God do it? Well, by his power, of course. And in his grace. And so intently and relentlessly. And it's happening in this chapter. And it happens throughout time. And it's happening today and it will happen forever. And the climax and the key to it really, well, we have a little hint of it even in this chapter. Interestingly, we read about the burial of Asael. Do you remember where he is buried? Verse 32 tells us he's buried in Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Is that simply a passing reference? Or are we to take note of that? Well, it was his father's tomb. Yes, his father's tomb in Bethlehem. His father, we don't know his father's name. We know his mother's name. We know about their grandfather's name, Jesse. And when we know the whole Bible, we can't help but think about another time that will come someday in Bethlehem. Many years later when an angel will appear to some shepherds and he will say to them, today, in the city of David, is born to you a Savior. A Savior. A Savior, a Redeemer and a Deliverer. Yes, the Son of God come into this world where? In Bethlehem. And he comes to do battle with who? With Abner, as it were. For he comes to overcome the world and to destroy the devil and to rescue all his people from sin and evil. Is that not also what Jesus did when he went to the cross? And when what Paul says in Colossians 2, he triumphed over principalities and powers there, including over sin, over Satan, over hell. He triumphed, he overcame. He was able to to take sin and the curse for sin and to exhaust the curse for sin in the way that Satan lost everything and in the way that hell could be closed and heaven could be opened to all those who trust in this great Son of David, this great Lord Jesus Christ. And even now we know He is working from heaven. He is the risen King and He is there in glory. And through His Word and Spirit, He is going forth conquering and to conquer. Is it not His work when sinners turn to Him? Is it not His work when sinners fall in line and begin to walk in His ways? And how important it is, therefore, that we learn to live with our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and through the call of the gospel and by the power of the Holy Spirit to turn from unbelief, to turn from worldliness, to turn from selfish ambition, to turn from enslavement to the Abner of this world, and to turn in faith to Christ and to follow Him forever. You know, initially that needs to happen with every one of us. And then increasingly and consistently, it needs to go on. Because Abner is forever coming down to fight still. Abner is always presenting a challenge. You may well meet him this week. You may well meet him tonight. He may even be seeking to clamor for a place in your life today, right now. And he is strong and he is slippery and you cannot stand against him and I cannot stand. And he will get us and he will get us all unless we have learned to cry to the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, for mercy. Oh, how important to learn to live saying, Jesus, save me. Jesus, lead me. Jesus, keep me. Jesus, help me. For it is through Jesus and Jesus alone that God sets Abner back. And it is through Jesus that we can overcome. And it is through Jesus that we can be united and remain united. Not fighting as they fought here. No, united, together needing Him, together trusting Him, together serving Him. It's all through Jesus. And Jesus alone, oh, let us look to Him, congregation. And let our text, even this passage, help you with that. That's the whole point. We read it and we need to say, oh, how we need Jesus. And we may know through the gospel that we may have Him. For He has come, He has been revealed, He has won the victory. And even now He calls us to come to Him and to trust in Him. And anyone this afternoon still in Abner's camp, anyone still belonging to Him, cross over today and come into David's service. Come into the service of Jesus Christ. For you must know that Abner's cause will never prevail. Abner's way, no matter how many victories he seems to get in the moment, he will never be blessed. You will die if you follow Abner. You will die if you live for self and for sin. So today, raise the white flag and cross the field and enter the service of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Help us, O Lord, to learn the lessons of Thy Word, including also of the Word of this afternoon. We give thanks for the overall message that Thou didst set Abner back. Abner, who represented that great threat to David, who wanted to overcome and destroy David and take his place. And in Abner, we recognize the spirit of the evil one, the spirit of the world, the spirit of sin, the enmity that is in man by nature towards Thee, the one true God, and towards Thy beloved Son. We recognize, O Lord, Abner is around us. We also must confess with shame that Abner lives in us. And it is only Thy grace and mercy that makes a change, and we pray for that. We pray that through the message also of this afternoon, we may understand the true nature of Abner, and that we may turn from him to Thee, to Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we know that He has also won the victory over Abner, over sin and Satan, death and hell, on the cross. When He suffered in the sinner's place, and then when He also rose from the dead as the victor, as the great overcomer, as the conqueror. And now He is at Your right hand, O God, and He has all authority in heaven and on earth. We are safe when we belong to Jesus Christ. So we pray for that. We pray every one of us may know what it is to have crossed the field with the white flag in hand and to have surrendered to Jesus. and so to live every day, because the enemies are still around us and the threats are very real and our strength is so limited. Oh God, to us, be merciful and bless us in thy grace. May thy Spirit use the word of this afternoon for our good. May we learn all that's meant to be learned. Also, that we not fight as brothers ever over silly things. Lord, we see it happening sometimes in our families. And we see it in this passage. And we pray to be kept from that. Also in these difficult days, may we be held and kept and preserved together in the union of Christ and by your Spirit. And we pray too, Lord, that we may long for the day. That we may long for the day when war shall be no more, when we may enter into everlasting rest. We know that is coming. And Lord Jesus, we pray that we may join with thy church in crying out to thee, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So be with us as we go from here. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.